I thought I would maybe try to share a few thoughts. Just something that was on my heart this morning that has to do kind of with what I have come to understand to be kind of like the two pillars, I guess you could say, of Christianity, or all religion, if you want to use that word. And I feel like seeing, I'm going to try to describe what I think these two things are, but I feel like seeing everything from this foundation is really like the right way to measure, I don't know how to say it, like measure almost everything. And I'll explain what I mean by that. And the two pillars that I'm speaking about are the problem that man has and the solution that God offers to that problem. The problem, if we understand, if we really understand and see and know what our problem is, truly, not just a lot of the symptoms of the problem that I think are much more familiar to us than the problem itself, but if we really know the problem, what it is, where it comes from, and then also what God is doing and how God is doing it to bring us into the solution to that problem, then I feel like standing on that ground, everything else makes sense because there's absolutely nothing arbitrary in Christianity. And what I mean by that is there's nothing that God wants us to do or wants us to pray or wants us to believe that just because it's the right thing to do, pray or believe. There's nothing like that. Everything that God has given to us, everything that He's revealed to us, everything about His interactions with us, I truly believe it's accurate to say that everything having to do with what God is trying to do in our lives, every word He's given us in Scripture, all of it has to do with bringing man to an inward familiarity with a problem and a solution. And that's a very specific problem and a very specific solution. And when those things are known, then everything else, and again, I'll explain in a minute, kind of, I'll try to at least, what I mean by everything else can be like evaluated in a right way, in a correct way, as to whether or not it's true, whether or not it's helpful, whether or not it's actually something that God would even want humans to do or want humans to believe, or why we would believe anything that we're supposed to believe. Because again, there's nothing that's just, God is not a God that just wants to see people doing certain things, believing certain things, repeating certain words or prayers just because He said so. That's not, there's nothing about our relationship with God that's like that. The reason he wants us to believe anything is so that we understand what our problem is and how to get out of it. The reason He wants us to do anything or pray anything or seek anything or pursue anything is so that we actually get out of the problem in the way that He's provided for us to get out of the problem. And so, in just a few words, the problem is the fall of man. In other words, the problem is the fact, not just the fact that man has fallen, and that can mean whatever you want, because you have to really understand what that fall is. Because that fall is not just that man started sinning. That fall is not just that man lost the Garden of Eden. That fall is not that man lost a bunch of supernatural powers or some kind of an outward communion with God. The fall of man is that he died to the life and nature of God, to the light and life and spirit of God in his soul. He lost it. He lost that. That's the problem. He comes now into the world without the light, life, spirit of God reigning in him. And therefore, everything that God is trying to do in man has to do with giving us back, forming and giving to us, forming in us, and bringing us back into the condition that we lost at the beginning. And that has to be, therefore, it can't be anything else. It can't be a system of beliefs. It can't be a bunch of doctrines. It can't be a bunch of rituals. It can't be a bunch of activities. It has to be at its very foundation, the gift and the growth in man of the very life that we've lost. It can't have, if it doesn't have to do with that, it can't be really what God's trying to do. If our understanding of religion, if our understanding of what it means to know God, serve God, understand God, study God, be followers of God, doesn't have to do, first of all, with a realization in our own heart that we come into this world as a natural fallen creature without the life and spirit and truth and righteousness of God reigning in us by his own spirit, not by our own works that we can produce, but by his own life and spirit in us, and that everything that God is trying to do in man and with man is to bring man out of that condition back into a union of life with him. And then again, I don't think we've found yet. We haven't found God, and we haven't found our problem, and we haven't found God's solution. Now, those two things, because they're the most important things, and I believe that because they're the things that are underneath all other things that God would have us to believe and know and do, are so clear, are so available to man that we don't even need special revelation, audible voices, angelic visitations, or even scriptures to prove them to us. Everybody can have access to these two fundamental realities without even having a Bible. All you need to find these two things is an honest heart. I mean, a sincere willingness to be taught. If we are just willing to respond, to be honest before the light that visits us, every human being, without ever having a Bible, without ever hearing a sermon, without having necessarily Christian parents, although all those things are very useful and very helpful in their place, and the lack of them can be very detrimental. But even without them, every person that's willing to be honest can see and feel in themselves that they are in a condition that cannot be the direct creation of a good and righteous God. That God could not have possibly brought a human being into this world full of selfishness and pride and fear and insecurity and anger and bitterness and self-seeking and desiring praise from other people and vanity and being willing to waste time, waste life, avoid opportunities to do good, love opportunities to please self. That's the nature that everybody that has an honest heart begins to see and to feel in themselves. And so they're right there without having read a book that tells you that that's exactly what happened in the beginning, without having read a book that tells you over and over again that that's the condition of fallen man, that that's exactly what man has come into, because by nature is a child of wrath, and there's none that does good, and all their thoughts and imaginations are only evil all the time, and their inclinations are evil from their youth, and all these different scriptures that we've all read. But before even reading those things, and there's plenty of stories in history of people without ever having access to scriptures, having come to the exact same conclusion. Something is terribly wrong with the condition of humanity, and it cannot be the direct and immediate production creation of a perfect and good God. Something happened. Something happened to bring man into a lesser state, a worse state, a state that actually makes him contrary to goodness and contrary to righteousness and contrary to love. And anyway, and then there is also something that everyone also can begin to feel and experience in their heart, and that is something in us that tells us that we need to get out of this condition. That there's a way out, that there's a God who wants to call us out, that there's a God that wants to bring. We don't have to understand the details. We don't have to know big words like regeneration or redemption. But we can, and there, again, there's lots of stories that I've read about people who didn't have access to the scriptures, who came to the exact same conclusions before they had the scriptures, that there was a wrong spirit living in man, a dirty, dark spirit. And that God was not at all in communion or union with that dirty, dark spirit, and yet was calling us out from it and trying to save us from it. And those two things, those are the two pillars that I'm talking about that have to be kind of they have to form the foundation of what we're seeking from God. And what religion, I know again, some people use that word religion only in a negative sense, and I'm not using it in a negative sense. I'm using it just in that which has to do with God, that which has to do with God's will and God's way. Or what is religion? What is it? Well, you could say what is Christianity, but really it's like it's the reason that there is Christianity. It is God trying to show man his problem. This is at a very, very basic, like bird's eye view of what's going on. It is God trying to show man that problem, and God trying to give man all that is necessary to come out of that problem. That's what religion is. That's what Christianity is from the perspective of God. And Christianity from the perspective of a believer, therefore, has got to, it can't be arbitrary beliefs and actions and rituals and all other things. It can't just be knowledge of Bible. It can't be doctrinal understanding. It can't be theological training. It can't just be actions that are outwardly doing something that are contrary to the inward nature that are working in the heart. All of that stuff can then begin to be weighed and measured based on whether or not we're actually seeing and feeling our problem and being brought out of it by God. So Christianity, from God's perspective, again, is a communication of a problem and a communication of a gift that will bring man out of that problem. It's giving man whatever he needs, whatever knowledge, whatever grace, whatever power, whatever life, whatever light he needs to come out of a enmity with God, contrariness with God. And on the part of a Christian, on the part of a believer, then, what Christianity has to be, or what religion has to be, is very simply the way to cooperate with what God's doing. It has to be that. That's got to be the purpose for prayer. It's got to be a way for the heart to cooperate with God's power. That's got to be the purpose for meeting together. It's got to be a way to encourage one another and speak to one another truths and experiences of coming out of that problem. It has to be that. That's got to be the reason for learning. Learning can't just be, it can't possibly be relevant. And I hope you're following me, but it can't possibly be relevant to God that we just learn the Bible without, by learning the Bible, understanding how to cooperate with the grace of God and come out of the problem that we have. Because learning the Bible doesn't bring us out of the problem. Learning scriptures and learning doctrines doesn't change the heart of man. There's a power in man that changes the heart of man, and we read the Bible to learn how to walk with that power, abide in that power, live in that power, I love its appearing, understanding that God's reaching towards us and doing something in us. The whole purpose for having a Bible is to help us to know how to cooperate with what God's doing. But if we're not cooperating with what God's doing inwardly with his power, then there's no purpose for a Bible. The Bible is an informing tool. Meetings are an informing tool, an encouraging tool. Prayer is a cooperating tool with the Spirit of God. All of which is to go somewhere, and that somewhere is to go out of a dead, dark, dirty heart with a spirit of uncleanness reigning in us into a completely different heart with a spirit of God reigning in us. You see, that's those two pillars. What man has become apart from God in the fall, and what God is trying to bring man out of, has to be it now becomes, if you want to, because some people say, like, I don't know what religion to believe in, for instance, just on a very basic level. It's a lot of religions in the world. That's true. There's a lot of religions in the world, but knowing these two pillars, which you can know without even having a Bible, knowing that your heart is messed up terribly, that you're full of fear, that you're full of anger, that you're full of lust, that you're full of pride, that you can't stop doing the very things that are hurting you. You can't stop looking at things that are gross. You can't stop eating things that are gross. You can't stop saying things that are gross. There's something super wrong. Just the very simple knowledge of your heart being broken and wrong, and the need to come out of that. Just that alone is enough to give you the knowledge that the right, if there is a right religion, it cannot be what almost all of the religions offer man. It can't have to do, for instance, with just praying five times a day and going on a pilgrimage. It can't have to do with just going to talking to a priest and having him declare me forgiven for sins when my heart hasn't changed one bit. That can't be it. It can't have to do with going to a church and listening to theology every week and learning how to argue against wrong ideas. That can't be it. It can't be about Joseph Smith finding golden scrolls and that tell us that the United States is the lost tribe of Israel, and that we can become gods one day. I mean, these are some of the ideas. That's like Mormonism or whatever. But like all these different religious ideas that are in the world, it cannot be going and lighting incense before a golden cow. That's just not going to do it. You see, you start lining up what the religions of the world, even Christianity, when it's not rightly understood, what it offers man. Does it deal with the problem? Does it even speak the problem? Does it define the problem as the loss of the life and nature of God in the soul? And does it offer man the one thing? There's one thing that man needs to come out of that problem, which is the only thing that real Christianity offers man. And it's the only offer that is in the world. Of all the religions and philosophies, there's only one person that came and said, I'm offering you a birth and a growth of the life of God and the soul of man. That's it. And so you see, you can with those two pillars in place, you can then evaluate what is a true offer of God, what religion is from his perspective. You see, to me, that has become so clear. Not just with respect to what is the true religion, but much more than that. It's become those two pillars and what they The importance of them has become to me also the very way that I'm able to judge, I believe, with more clarity, the importance, the truth, or the usefulness of certain doctrines. So if you go and you're hearing a doctrine that is saying, for instance, that God is only wanting us to believe true facts, and that if we just believe that Jesus died and rose again, and as a fact in our mind, then that is what's called faith, and that we're saved by faith. And then, so once you have those beliefs in your mind, then you're saved by faith. Your familiarity with those two pillars is going to cause a problem there. Because if you really feel in your heart that your heart is dark and dirty, and there's a wrong spirit governing in you, and that there's a God that wants to actually bring you out of that condition, then you're not going to be content with a faith that only changes your mind and doesn't change your heart. You see, it's not going to do it for you. And that's not because you're being critical of wrong. You're not trying to look and nitpick and argue against wrong doctrines. That's not your motivation. Your motivation is really the sight and the feeling of your own heart and the need that you feel to come out of that condition. And so if you're sitting in a meeting and someone is saying, okay, all that God is requiring of you is that you believe in your head that Jesus died and rose again, and now you're on the right team and you'll go to heaven when you die. And in the meantime, you can kind of do whatever you want as long as you have the right beliefs. That doctrine is going to fall down before those two pillars in the same way that Dagon fell in the before the ark, and his head and his hands broke off. Does that make sense? I don't know if you guys know the reference I'm referring to. And if again, if someone says that the way to be a good Christian is to attend meetings regularly and confess your sins to a priest, and the priest has the power to forgive your sins, and that's a well-established doctrine in this church, and that's the way it happens, and you also have to take this communion, this wafer and this little bit of wine once a month, and that's religion. That's what God's offering you. And you do that. You go confess your sins to the priest and you take the wafer for a while, and you believe the certain things, and you find that your heart is still dirty and dark and governed by a wrong spirit, and you haven't come out at all from the situation that you feel to be wrong and evil in your heart. Then again, you can let that doctrine or that version of religion be judged by those two pillars. Does that make sense? And it's like that with someone says to you, you don't have to be watchful and careful. That's old covenant. That's religion of works. You don't have to be watchful and careful. You don't have to walk under the cross. You don't have to fix your eyes on things above. All that effort stuff that, you know, because I hear this a lot in people with circles that I talk to, all that effort and striving stuff was part of the old covenant, part of the new covenant. Now again, I don't have to go looking for a verse in the Bible that tells me that that idea is wrong. Why? Because those two pillars are enough for me. If I'm not careful and watchful and I don't stay under the cross, I know what happens in my own heart. I get more gross, more dark, and more dirty. I know that my heart doesn't change. I know if it does change, it changes for the worse. It's enough for me to know those two pillars in order to shut down that wrong idea. Or prayer, you know, someone says you don't have to really, prayer isn't that important. God already knows what you're going to ask for anyway. Or someone says that prayer is just the recital of set forms and rituals and liturgies. Well, again, I don't need to go look for a verse. I don't need to go talk to a really smart person. I don't have to go talk to a person with a theological degree to have an argument against that. I just have to simply know that if my heart isn't crying out in prayer every day for God's help, then then I'm not going to be making my way out of that dark and dirty heart. And there's something that's very feels very appropriate and very right and very helpful about living a life of prayer, because it's the continual cry of my heart to cooperate with the grace of God, to ask him, what are you doing in me, and how can I follow it and walk in it and be part of it, and how can I not miss it and trample it under my feet and despise what you're trying to do in me? All that makes prayer make a whole lot of sense, because it's a continual turning of the heart towards God with the desire to cooperate with his grace. That makes a whole lot of sense. And someone can argue what they want to argue about prayer, or how to do it, or how not to do it, or what it's fine if you just count beads and repeat the same thing over and over again. That's not going to settle it for me. That's not going to give me contentment in religion because of those two pillars. Because I feel in my own heart that I need to come out of a dead, dark, dirty spirit. Does that make sense? And that's also, so then with those same two pillars, you can discern other things. Like, for instance, what is useful to do when we come together as a body? Is it useful to come together and only, for instance, learn how to interpret scriptures? This means that, it doesn't mean that. This is the right way to interpret it. You should interpret it like that. This is the doctrine and the theology we believe here. This is the doctrine and theology we shouldn't believe. Just on a theological, doctrinal perspective, is that going to feel like it's really standing upon those two pillars? I think not. I think not. If every time we got together, one of us stood up and said, now we're going to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity or something like that, and explain it and use a bunch of analogies. If it was all theoretical, doctrinal information, I think we could say, based on those two pillars, that this isn't taking my heart where it needs to go. Or if we were just getting together and singing a bunch of really pretty songs that didn't really come out from my heart's obedience and my heart's submission to the grace of God. And we really liked the music because they were really catchy tunes, and the guy with the electric guitar had a great solo, and the leader has has a really sweet voice, and this and that, and boy, I love that song. That one little spot in the middle where it does that, and you hear those things, and then and you do that for 45 minutes, but there's really not an inward during that time yearning and longing to be free from sin and darkness and death. And it really is just honestly entertainment. Or if the whole meeting feels like entertainment, if the sermon is just funny and clever, and with a few kind of life tips, and yet it's not at all standing on those two pillars of feeling and knowing the darkness of my heart, and God trying to get me out of it by a birth and growth and reign of the life of God in my soul, then I think we can rightly, not in a critical, mean, pointing a finger kind of spirit, but just in a very personal, real conviction spirit, say, that doesn't feel like it's doing anything for me. You see? And so there's a lot of things that happen in meetings of all different kinds, religious meetings of all different kinds, different things that man has added to it. There's lighting candles and spraying smells and bringing ups and downs and repeating words and going up front and coming back from the front and bowing certain ways and offering certain things, and all of that in whatever religion it is involved. And from my view, having come to see and feel these two pillars that I'm talking about, if it doesn't reach the heart of what I feel like has to be what God's trying to do to bring my heart out of darkness and dirtiness, then I can dismiss it as being not helpful and not right. I can dismiss it as being an invention of man that maybe makes man feel spiritual, but without having a good spirit reign in his heart. There's a lot of things that man does that tries to make him feel spiritual without having the actual spirit of God become the reigning power in life and nature in the heart. Man likes to feel spiritual. We like to put on, special robes and have certain things we do and say and have things around our neck and carry things and do things and say things and repeat things and sing things and read things and study things. And all of that can make man feel spiritual when his heart is just as dark and dirty as it's ever been. And so I have come with coming into a greater and greater sense of those two things upon which all Christianity and all religion for me must stand. Do you understand what I mean by I say it must stand? I'm not trying to be dogmatic about it. I'm just trying to say that if anyone's religion doesn't have to do with God somehow helping me out of my miserable, sinful condition by a real change of nature, then I can't get too excited about it. I can't really participate in it with any hope of it doing anything. Here's one more thing, and then maybe this will be the last one I mention, but when we start talking about what it really means to help people, this is one too, where for me, if you take the word help, I know that there's also temporal outward ways of helping people that are valid in their place that maybe don't have to do with these things. If someone's, for instance, just hungry and needs food and you give them food, or cold and you give them a blanket or something like that, I really do think that that kind of help has its place, and in its place it's important. But if you remove the word help entirely from a recognition of the real need of the human heart, an eternal need, not just a temporary need, but an eternal need, and you try to help someone without it all, and continually help someone after you've given them the blanket, after you've given them the sandwich, and the kind of help that you're continually offering someone has nothing to do with the recognition of the condition of their heart, or nothing to do with cooperating with the grace of God to bring them out of that condition, then I think the help that we're offering people falls very short of the help that God's trying to get us to offer people. God has always been kind and merciful with outward problems as well. But those outward problems, helping people with them and serving people in them, if it doesn't try to at least bring them to some kind of a inward recognition of the lack of life and light and spirit of God in their heart, and then bring them also to the gift of God in their heart that will cause a birth and a growth and a reign of the spirit and nature of God in their heart, then I just have to say, I don't see how it's doing more than just temporal help. I don't think that it's actually getting to the real help that God is wanting to offer to everybody. So anyway, those are just a bunch of thoughts, I guess, having to do with those two pillars upon which everything is based. And I think that you could bring a whole lot of things and measure other things that I didn't mention and kind of measure them by whether or not they have to do with those two things. And honestly, that just kind of simplifies things for me. Simplifies it does. I don't need to understand a bunch of arguments. I don't need to try every single doctrine or religion or know the details about it. It's enough for me. It's enough for me to know my need and to know the way that God is giving me help out of it.